Again, we're continuing our expositional series through the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 34. So Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 34. Hear the word of the Lord. And Jesus said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest. Nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And Jesus said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even that he has will be taken away." And Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And Jesus said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Praise God for his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear and to understand your word. Soften our hearts, make them receptive to the seed of the gospel and of your word. Change our perspective, transform our lives, we pray. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I want to begin this morning's sermon with some reflective questions. I want you to ask yourself and to consider. First, are there times when events and circumstances in life cause you to be confused? You don't know what to make of them and you're wondering, what is God up to with this happening in my life? Are there moments when, if you are honest, you'd have to say you're struggling with doubt? Is there ever a time when it seems like you're doing that whatever you're doing in the name of God isn't really making a difference? That you're doubting that it has any real value? Now, we ought to be able to be honest with these struggles, with this struggle of faith, because Scripture surely is. In the afternoon services, we've been going through the book of Exodus. And we surely have seen the doubts of Moses, haven't we? We've seen his honest struggle of faith. We've seen how Moses cried out to the Lord as a result of all those setbacks he encountered with Pharaoh. Well, like Moses, Jesus' apostles here are in the same boat, you could say. Things were not going as they had all planned. They experienced the mountaintop experience of being chosen as Jesus' holy apostles. But then soon after, they hit a wall called life, life in a fallen world. So far, in Mark's gospel, we see these hand-picked students of Jesus. They're just as confused about Jesus' teachings as everybody else. Jesus is beginning to preach in parables, and the apostles are asking the same questions the crowd is asking. They're thinking to themselves, probably they're thinking this, they're thinking, "Shouldn't we understand these things? For we are Jesus' apostles." Think of how confusing it must have been for the apostles as they watched this. At one point, there were multitudes following Christ. And at the other point, they're seeing Christ being rejected by his own family. Then they see the Pharisees, their religious leaders of Judaism, set themselves to destroy Jesus. The apostles are seeing all this happening. They're most likely discouraged, disappointed, confused at what is happening, on what the kingdom of God is, on who is the Messiah, how all these things are going to work out. Well, Jesus speaks four parables, I believe, to speak to their moment of confusion and discouragement. And Jesus here is speaking also to us through His Holy Spirit into our moments of confusion and discouragement. So are you confused by how things are going in your life? Do you struggle with knowing whether or not your life is really making a difference? If it's really making an impact in the long run? Or sometimes do you think, are you simply just running on a hamster wheel and not getting anywhere? Well, if you have those questions, these four parables are for you. So for simplicity, there's four parables here, but I think they're really answering two big questions. The first question, the first two parables will answer is this: will I ever understand? The apostles are thinking this question: will I ever understand specifically Jesus' teachings here? Will I ever understand God's word? And then the second question, I believe the last two parables in this passage answer, is this question: does my work really make a difference? And specifically ministry. So let's look at the first two parables. They're recorded in verses 21 through 25. They answer this question: will I ever understand, specifically understand God's word? Jesus has just finished preaching and explaining the meaning of the parable of the soils we've looked at. If you remember, the parable of the soils is really a parable to unlock all other parables. The parable of the soils was a parable that described how all parables work. However, even after Jesus' explanation, the apostles still had difficulty in completely understanding the meaning of that particular parable. So then Jesus here in these next two parables is going to address that question they have, the one that they're asking in their hearts, if they would ever truly understand Jesus' words. And that's found in verses 21 through 25. These two parables are the parable of the lamp and the parable of the measures. Let's read them aloud once more. This is verses 21 through 25. I believe these two parables, Jesus is answering the question that the apostles had and you may have as well: really ever understand God's word? Jesus said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. And if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And then Jesus said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Amen. Let's look at the first parable, the parable of the lamp. Jesus begins by asking a question. Simply put, why do you bring a light into a house? You can imagine the faces of the apostles at this moment. It sounds like the opening of a joke. Right? Why do you bring a light into the house? Everyone knows why you bring a light into the house. Why is Jesus asking this question? The reason is within its very name. It's a light. It's a lamp. That's why you're bringing it into the house, to shine forth in the darkness. A lamp is meant to illuminate a room so that you can see where you're going at night. Now, for us in 21st century America, we don't think of oil lamps like in Jesus' day. But for us, think of flipping the switch on and off, right? We have electricity. Or think of a flashlight. When the lights go out, when a storm happens, you grabbing a flashlight. Back in Jesus' day, they did not have electricity. When it went dark, like really dark. They didn't have the street lights, business lights. No, the only lights they had at night were what? The stars, the moon. That's all they had. And then also an oil lamp, which Jesus is saying here. Therefore, oil lamps are really important in Jesus' day. Without them, you could not move around your house without stumping your toe, bumping into things. So again, it's the equivalence of having electricity, the importance of electricity for all of us. So light is important, especially in darkness. Now you think about a small oil lamp. A small lamp can illuminate an entire pitch dark room. Think about that. Think about the power of light. It's really mind-blowing to think about. No matter how dark a room may be, think about the darkest. Think about literal pitch blackness. No matter how dark, once you turn on that oil lamp, light shines forth and illuminates the whole room. Makes us think of how small lights can overtake and illuminate great and overwhelming darkness. Then Jesus adds this. He says, "Do you bring it in to hide it under a basket or under a bed?" Now you can see them definitely smiling at this point. All right, Jesus is saying, do you bring in this light to hide it under a basket or a bed? I mean, why in the world would someone bring a light into the house and then hide it? That's not its purpose. It would be nonsensical. It would not make sense. It would be counterintuitive. And then Jesus continues in verse 22. He further describes the purpose of the lamp. He says, "For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light." So now he's bringing us to the purpose of the lamp here. The purpose of the lamp is not to be hidden, but to reveal, to make manifest, to expose the hidden things. You don't hide the lamp. The lamp is to expose those things which are hidden. By hiding the lamp, you are doing the exact opposite of what it is made to do. It's not made to be hidden. It's made to be lit, to reveal and expose everything else around it. A lamp is not to be put under a basket or a bed. Instead, it should be placed on a stand, on a table, so the light can emanate forth. Now, not only does he tell us the purpose of the lamp here, which is to shine forth and expose things, but he also tells us the purpose of those things hidden and that are secret. I don't know if you caught that here. Jesus says nothing is hidden except to be made manifest. There are secrets so that they will be found out, he's saying. So there's a purpose of the lamp to expose things, but then he's also saying the purpose of actually hiding things is so that you can find them. Now, what is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying things hidden or secret are meant to be found, are meant to be exposed. Now, if you really think about it, that does make sense. Think about it. The purpose behind hiding something is for you to find it at some other point, right? I mean, if you don't want something to be found, you destroy it. You don't hide it. You destroy every trace of it. But when you hide something, it's to be found either by you or by someone else. Now, children, you know this to be true, right? What's a game that you like to play that involves hiding? Right? What is the name of that game? Hide and seek, right? The purpose is to go hide and then what? To be found. All right? It's not fun to be hiding for about 4 hours in the basement or in the attic. All right? You want to be the last one found, but you don't want to be, you know, left for days. So similarly, the purpose for hiding something is to be found. So with that said, what is the meaning? What's the explanation of this parable? Clearly, Jesus is not simply just telling us the importance of lamps and trying to be a lamp salesman of the day. No, there's a spiritual truth he's communicating. He's communicating to the apostles. He's communicating to us. And this is why he repeats that phrase he mentioned last week. He says, if anyone has an ear to hear, let him hear. Now, he's saying that to remind the apostles, I'm not just talking about lamps here. Okay? I'm not talking about lamps. Listen. Listen with your spiritual ear. Have a receptive heart to what I'm teaching, this truth. So what is it? What's the explanation of this parable, of this lamp? Well, unlike the parable of the soils, Jesus doesn't give us a divine-inspired explanation. However, I believe we can use other sayings of Jesus, the rest of the Bible, the context in this passage, to understand what Jesus is saying here and the meaning of this parable. So let's look at it. Jesus is teaching that the purpose of the lamp in shining forth is to reveal and to expose, to illuminate. And I think that same purpose of the lamp is the same purpose Jesus came into this world. Jesus came into this world to be one that shines forth God's glory. For Jesus is the person in which the lamp represents. Remember, the sower represented Jesus in the parable of the soils. Here, I believe the lamp represents Christ. Now, I don't say this by simply just pulling in interpretations out of the air, but because one of the other teachings of Jesus that Brother Paul read for us this morning, Jesus uses this exact type of imagery to describe himself in the Gospel of John. I'll give you a few. John chapter 1, verse 4 says this, Jesus is the light of men. John chapter 1, verse 9, Jesus is the true light. And the most famous passage in reference to Jesus and the imagery of lights is one of his I am statements. John chapter 8, Jesus says this, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So I believe here, Jesus is the lamp. He is the light of the world. He is the one in whom truth is incarnate. He sheds light to the meaning and purpose of our lives. He sheds light to the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He sheds light on who God is. He reveals God. He is the face of God that reveals who God is to us. He is the divine lamp that leads us to God. How can you know the Father? It must be through the Son. I mean, you can also say God's Word plays a part. It's a secondary reference here. From the Old Testament, we're told that the Word is a lamp unto my feet. Jesus is the Word, is God made in flesh. So with that said, Jesus here, his message of salvation is what brings forth illumination. So now, let's go back to the question I believe the apostles were asking themselves. Will I ever understand? Just like for us, maybe we're asking that question. Will I really ever understand God's Word? The answer is this, yes, but only through and in Christ will you understand. The only way you will understand these parables truly, the only way you will understand true truth, true meaning, true purpose in life is through and in Christ. Christ is the person. Christ is the secret of the kingdom. He is the lamp that illuminates everything else. This is the secret of the kingdom. Jesus mentioned in verse 11 in this chapter. It is He. It is the gospel. It is the message of salvation. Similarly, Jesus not only unlocks the understanding of these parables, but also unlocks the understanding of the entire Bible. In a way, you could say Jesus is the secret to understanding fully and truly the Old Testament. For Jesus was hidden, so to speak, in the Old Testament. For throughout the Old Testament, you have people, you have events, institutions. They were all pointing to a greater fulfillment that Christ would bring. Now, I still remember this light bulb going off in my head, in my heart, while sitting in these very pews over 10 years ago. Remember sitting here at one of the afternoon services here, Brother Earl going through, preaching through the book of Genesis, and I remember him showing and unveiling Christ in the Old Testament, something I had ever known or seen. It opened up the entire Bible for me to understand it as a believer. For I was operating years as a Christian without understanding the Old Testament. I only read the New Testament, thought the Old Testament was for just people back in the day, God's people, the Jewish people for back in the day. But then the Lord used the faithful preaching of this church to help me read, to help me understand the Bible through a Christ-centered lens. One theologian put it this way. He says, the Old Testament is Jesus Christ concealed, and the New Testament is Jesus Christ revealed. So let me ask that question. Will you ever understand the Bible? Yes. If you come to the Bible in Christ first by faith, then read the Bible through the lens of Christ by faith as well. Really, you need to view all of life through the lens of God's Word, through the truths of the Bible, through the lens of the gospel of Christ's life, death, burial, resurrection. Now, before we move on to the other question, there's another parable here in this passage that I think addresses this same exact question. Will I ever understand? It's the parable of the measures found in verses 24 through 25. Now, it's interesting. Many times, these two verses are not considered their own standalone parable. If you look at it, I've looked at a few lists of what scholars will say are the lists of Jesus' parables. Many times, they won't even mention this parable. Maybe it's too short. Maybe they just lump it with the lamp parable. But clearly, just from reading the passage, this is a completely new parable. So I think it belongs on its own place among parables. It reads this, "And then Jesus said to them, 'Pay attention to what you hear.'" I think he's continuing the point of the lamp. He says, "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Now, I love how the Lord Jesus brings these two parables together, because I think they really complement one another perfectly. Jesus shifts gears. He goes from lights in the living room to measures in the kitchen. The imagery of a measure is simply think of a measuring cup, if you have measuring cups at home. The measure you use, the same measuring cup will be used for your measures, Jesus is saying. So really, the better place for this parable, you can say possibly the kitchen and measuring grain or rice, but really, probably the best picture of this parable is actually in the marketplace. Because think about it, when people were selling produce like wheat or rice, in the marketplace, they were sold by measures. Right? So they were sold by weights, you could say. And I think that is where Jesus is going here. The emphasis is that these are really warnings. Warnings throughout the book of Proverbs and throughout the book of Psalms here and there, but especially in the book of Proverbs, is the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, King Solomon, will mention weights and measurements many times in talking about honesty in business dealings, talking about just weights and measures, that the measure you use will be proportionate to the measure you receive. So hopefully you're following me with that. So if you are genuine in your measures, you will be blessed, for even more will be given, Jesus is saying. And if you are not genuine in your measures, if you are dishonest, you will not be blessed, but you will actually have things taken away. All right, now you may be thinking, what in the world is Jesus teaching by this small parable? I think, again, the emphasis is on hearing, similar to that parable of the soils. For Jesus begins, he says, pay attention. Hear, you need to hear this. Once again, emphasizing, listen up. He's teaching, I believe here, once again, how to truly hear. How to truly hear Jesus and his teachings. Now, how so? How is he teaching us how to listen? Well, this measuring imagery can be best representing our reception of God's Word. Either our hearts, like the soils we looked at previously, or think about our ears, spiritual ears, in receiving God's Word. If your measuring, or you can say hearing, or your heart is good, genuine, humble, teachable, receptive to God's Word, then you will receive back understanding. You will receive back knowledge and spiritual growth. You'll grow in your knowledge of God and understanding of the Bible. God will bless the reading of His Word to those who are those genuine measures, those genuine hearers. So if you respond to God's truth with humility, then more truth will follow and be revealed to you. Now here's the thing, on the flip side, those who are not genuine in their measuring, or again, in their hearing or in their hearts, meaning they are hard-hearted or prideful, then you will not understand God's Word. Yeah, you can understand the literature and all those aspects, but you really won't understand God's Word. It really won't be illuminated for you to see the spiritual truths, to see who Christ is. Instead, you will lose the little faith you have or the little hearing you did. You'll be like the three soils of the previous passage. Either the path, the rocky ground, the thorny soil. So here's the thing. Here's the key spiritual truth Jesus is teaching in this parable of the measures. That our measures, meaning our hearts, our spiritual receptiveness, our humility, is directly connected to truly understanding who Jesus is and His teachings and God's Word. If we genuinely give ear to His Word, more will be measured out to us. If we stubbornly refuse to engage God's Word, even what we thought we had will be taken away. So this goes back to the original question. You may ask the question, will I ever understand? Yes, if you come to God's Word, come by Christ, and with a humble and receptive and attentive heart. I mean, this really comes down to how to read and understand the Bible. Yeah, there's a lot of tools you can learn in understanding the Bible. A lot of hermeneutical tools. But I think the two most important Jesus is saying here to understand the Bible is first to come by faith in Christ and knowing who He is as the Messiah and trusting in Him as that, and then coming with humble, teachable, receptive hearts. If you have those two things, God will teach you. You will understand God's Word. Now, if you try to, you say, I have all the other hermeneutical tools. I've got all the degrees. I know all the parsing every aspect, but you don't know Christ, but you don't have a teachable, humble spirit, you're not going to learn anything from the sermon. The only thing you may learn from this sermon or from God's Word today is, oh, well, you know, lamps do this and Christians believe this about Jesus, but you won't really learn. You won't really understand Christ. You won't really understand God's Word. So that's a huge emphasis Jesus is making here. You want to understand? Well, come with a willing and humble heart. Jesus, God will bless that. So if you think about it, the first parable answered the question of, will I ever understand, by focusing on God's revelation to us in Christ. Meaning Christ is the illuminator. We can only understand anything of spiritual value and meaning only through Christ as the pinnacle of God's revelation. But then the second parable answered the question by focusing on our response to God's Word and to Christ. But you see how both of those are important and necessary? God's revelation and our response when it comes to understanding God's Word. So back to the question of the disciples and to us. When we are confused by what's going on in our lives, confused about God's hard providences, confused about what the Bible teaches, confused about Jesus' own teachings, confused about certain hard doctrines, and you wonder, will I ever understand? Well, the answer is yes, but it's only by faith in Christ. It's only understanding everything else through the rays and lens of Christ, including circumstances. Viewing your circumstances through a biblical lens, through a Christ-centered lens. But also, not only knowing the revelation of God in Christ, but also responding to those events with humility, with receptive hearts, with hearing and obeying God's Word. Yeah, if a life event happens and you say, curse God, I can't believe He would do that, I'm done with Him, you close yourself off of God, yeah, you won't understand what's happening. But if you respond to those hard providences of life, looking to Scripture, looking to Christ and saying, Lord, teach me. I don't know why this is happening. Lord, help me get through this. Then the Lord will teach you. You will understand, but you must know Christ and you must come with an expectant and soft heart. Now, how does this look? How does this play out? How does this look when the rubber meets the road? It looks like this in application. Let's say you're struggling with a certain relationship in your life in which it's not what you wished it was. Whether spouse, child, romantic relationship, friend, boss, you fill in the blank of the relationship. First, you look at your circumstances as a believer who knows and loves Jesus. By doing so, you look at your circumstance in view of Christ, in view of the gospel, in view of what the Bible says. Christ loves you. He died for you. He reconciled you to God. You are part of His family. You're not in need of any other relationship to bring you fulfillment. You have Christ. Then you go on to think about Christ's life and the difficult relationships He had, the difficult relationships He endured. Think about Judas, who betrayed him. Think about his own family who did not believe. You're not alone when dealing with difficult relationships. Then you may think on the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. You may think this broken relationship is not something that caught God by surprise, but instead it's a part of his sovereign plan. He's all wise. Trust him that he's using this circumstance for your good. Think of Job and what happened in him, in his life. Then you think upon the ways in which God has called you to obey him in this situation. Meaning, what does God's word say to me about my speech? How should I forgive if this relationship is broken and they've sinned against me or I've sinned against them? How should I not grow bitter and have a hard heart that's not receptive? How can I love unconditionally? For Christ forgave me, I can love them in that same way. I can forgive them in that same way. Then you humble yourself. Instead of complaining and being angry towards God, you cry out to him. You say, Lord, help me. Help me to understand this difficulty. Strengthen me. Lift me out of this pit of despair. You cry out to the Lord to give you understanding. But you see how that approach to a situation is the godly one and not a different approach that sometimes we take in certain situations. A broken relationship happens and we just don't think about Christ. We don't think about the Bible. We think about how they've offended us. We think about how that ruined our plans. We think about how great we are and how can't believe this person would do this against me. And we grow bitter. All those things. But instead, as Jesus is teaching from this parable, you think in a different way. You think, you see Christ. You think of Christ. You think of God's word. You have a humble heart. So here's the ending of this first section. The main truth I want us to get. I think Jesus is teaching from this parable. Spiritual understanding comes about through Christ by faith and by a humble, receptive heart, trusting in him alone. That is what brings about spiritual understanding. Not how high your IQ is, how great you are, how much money, all those different things. No, spiritual understanding comes by faith in Christ and a humble, receptive heart, trusting in him alone. All right, let's move on to the next two parables. The parable of the growing seed and the parable of the mustard seed. We'll look at those in verses 26 through 34. And they answer this second question. Does my work really make a difference? You can imagine the apostles struggling with this question. They may be thinking, we've been ministering alongside of Jesus for months, possibly even years by now, and nothing big has changed. Things really haven't gotten better since we've been with Jesus. They've gotten worse. I mean, before they knew Jesus, they were not in danger of their life. Now, after knowing Jesus, they're ostracized by the religious leaders and to a point in danger of their life because they're trying to kill Jesus and think about what they may do to them. They haven't received any great acclaim for following Jesus. Think about these apostles. They haven't received great riches, great money, none of those things. Even with good and spiritual intentions, they may be thinking, well, what's all the fruit that comes from this? Yeah, I see crowds coming to see Jesus, but there's not really many people converting, right? The kingdom of God doesn't look like it has come, which in their mind probably meant at this time that the kingdom of God hasn't come. Jesus hasn't become the ruler. The Jewish people haven't all come and converted. They may be doubting. They may be thinking, what's going on? Has any of our ministry or work for months or years mattered up until this point? We're still a small ragtag team of apostles, and we've been rejected by most, and many are trying to kill us now. They may think, does our work, our ministry the last few months really make a difference in the big scheme of things? Now, have you ever wondered that individually? You put so much work of ministry and discipleship in many different ways. Think of how much you've poured into your children, how much you've poured into your friends, others, and you may look back and think, man, was that all in vain? That coworker of mine rejected Christ after spending all that time with him sharing the gospel with him. Oh, was all that in vain when I was when I was being faithful in discipling my child and they rejected Christ. And I don't have a relationship with them anymore. You may think, was that all in vain? Does it really matter? What do I have to account for all the energy and time I spent? Was it all worth it? Did I waste my time in all those hours of ministry? We can ask this as a church corporately. This can be a question we can easily wonder about. We can ask as a church, does our ministry matter? Does our ministry matter here in Highland? Is it really making a difference? I mean, we've been in this community for years, weekend after weekend, knocking on doors, sharing the gospel, vacation Bible school after vacation Bible school. Is our work at this church, does it matter? Is it worth it? If you've ever asked those questions, I think the apostles did too, and Jesus answers this question. And he answers it with these two parables in verses 26 through 29. Let me read these. And Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade and then the ear and then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." Then Jesus said the second parable. "With what can we compare the kingdom of God to? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of seeds. Yet when it's sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out these large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in the shade." This parable here, the parable of the growing seed, this first one, is Mark's only unique parable. Meaning, this parable of the growing seed found in verses 26 through 29 is the only mention of it, and Mark is the only one who mentions this parable. And it's the only unique parable. So you think about all the rest of the parables Mark mentions in his gospel, they're found somewhere else too, not this one. Jesus goes back to the imagery of seeds that he first used in the parable of the soils. However, if you think about it, in the parable of the soils, his emphasis was on the receptivity of the soils, of the different soils. This parable is focused on the innate power of the seed. Really, both of these parables, the parable of the growing seed and the parable of the mustard seed, they're not focusing on the soils. They're focusing on the innate power of the seed. Jesus here is describing for the apostles how to truly understand the kingdom of God and how it is radically different from the kingdoms of this world and from the thinking of this world. In this parable, Jesus picks up where he left off with the parable of the soils. Remember, in that parable, it was all about sowing. This one is all about growing and harvesting. Jesus says, after the seed is sown in, the farmer goes to sleep. Then the farmer wakes up the next day to find out the seed has sprouted, it's grown. And he mentions the farmer did not make that happen, for all he did was sow the seed. Not only did it grow, but the natural process is then to be completed by the harvesting of it. And Jesus says how the harvesting happens. The farmer gets out his sickle. Think of just this farming tool, this polar stick with the hook at the end. He's cutting the grain. He's harvesting the grain. He harvests the grain after the seed grows and bears fruit. Now, I want you to think about first just the process from beginning to end here with the farmer. It begins with sowing, scattering seed, then the seed itself, while the farmer sleeps, is growing and bearing fruit, and then finally the farmer comes back and harvests it. Now you think about the process of farming. It's not spectacular, is it? Farming is not flashy. Farming is much different than the way most of us get our foods, right? How do we get our foods? Our family, we don't even step into grocery stores anymore, okay? We order online from our couch and then go pick it up and they come out with the groceries, all right? We don't even go inside the store anymore. I mean, that's how lazy we are, okay? All right, so our process is like the most simple process possible. I mean, that's how I like to do it. Farming is on the complete opposite end, right? It's the opposite of lazy. Think about how we do it. We get on the internet, click a button, we get it instantly. Well, that's not how the kingdom of God works. The kingdom of God is not like online grocery shopping. Instead, the kingdom of God is like farming. It's not like some lightning bolt that comes down from heaven. No, it's a process. It's sowing. It's growing. It's harvesting. And then what's next? Repeat. Sowing. Right? Sowing, growing, harvesting, repeat. So what's Jesus teaching here about God's kingdom? What's the spiritual truth? Well, we know the seed, I think, here represents what's represented in the seed in the other parables, which is the word of God, the message of salvation, the gospel. Jesus is teaching us how the kingdom of God operates. The word, the gospel, the seed has this innate power to grow. The word does the work. However, it may be rather slow. It may be a tedious process for the farmer. He must wait upon the word. He must sow the seed and then sleep and wait for the word to do its work. The farmer cannot make the seed grow itself. But when it does grow and bear fruit, he comes back, though, and harvests it. So here, I think the farmer ultimately represents, it can be Christ, but I think also Christians who are sowing seeds of the gospel and involved in discipling others and doing the work of the ministry. This farming imagery is represented, I believe, ultimately of Christ's work, but also of the work of the church that he's called us to do. So you may ask the question, does my work make a difference? Does the ministry of this church actually make a difference? Does my ministry to my family, to my church, really make a difference? Here's the answer. Yes. For you are doing what God has called you to do, which is to plant the seeds, teach God's word. However, here is the deal, and we must remind ourselves of this. You cannot cause people to receive God's word and believe it. Just like the farmer can't make the seed grow. Again, think about farmers. Yes, they have the work to do, the sowing of the seeds. However, at the end of the day, farmers just have to go to sleep and hope there's a good harvest. For all those external elements about the weather are all out of his control. God is the Lord of the harvest. Similarly, as Christians, as the church, we're not called to manufacture results. We're called to sow the seeds. That's what we're called to do. All work and all ministry is worth it. You want me to tell you why it's all worth it? You want me to tell you why the ministries of this church is worth it? Why faithful parenting, hard faithful parenting is worth it? Why loving our spouses is worth it? Because Christ is worth it. That's why it's worth it. That's why we do what we do. Because Christ is worth it. It's not worth it because depending on the results. We don't look at the results and say, well, you know, it wasn't worth it. My life was wasted. My kids turned out this way, it was wasted. My business turned out this way, it was wasted. The church turned out this way, oh, it was wasted. My life didn't make a difference. That is unbiblical thinking. You got to rebuke that thinking. Is it worth it? Don't look at any results. Is it worth it? Were you faithful in sowing the seeds? Well, Christ is worth it then. All work and ministry is worth it because of Jesus. So what does this mean for us? For parents, for spouses, for friends, for members of this church, wondering if it's worth it. If spending nights reading the Bible is worth it, even when the house is chaotic, if it's worth it, the faithful parenting, all those things, yes, because Christ is worth it. Again, there's application for us as a church. We may think, is it worth it? The hours of ministry we put in at this church, serving in the music, Sunday school teachers, evangelism in the neighborhood, is it worth it? Are our mission endeavors worth it? Church planting, are the Merricks over in Ethiopia, the Baines in Oklahoma, are those missionary endeavors worth it? Yes, Christ is worth it. That's why. Here's a temptation that will creep into our hearts. We begin wanting the results to give us a feeling of worth and accomplishment. Okay, I think that's the underlying idolatry in our families, in our own lives, and as a church. We begin, and if that's what you want, if you want the good feeling of self-worth and accomplishment, then you know what? You're going to take shortcuts. The seed's not going to be good enough. It's not going to be growing fast enough. Think about it. The whole idea of farming is rather inefficient. Right? So you may think, oh, the whole thing of what I do in ministry, it's so inefficient. I got to change some things up. It's got to be more efficient. This is what many churches and Christians fall into. They start abandoning the seed, abandoning the word, exchanging it for whatever is better or easier. Whatever can get people into the building. Then what will really bring meaning, purpose to the work? That will be the purpose and meaning of the work. No, brothers and sisters, that just the results will not bring meaning and purpose to your life. You would be disobeying Christ and you wouldn't be doing what He's called you to do. And by doing so, you'd be robbing yourself and others of God's word and joy. So think about the Christian life as farming, as a process, one in which you must rely upon the Lord for results. You must rely upon the Lord for the power, for this is the way He ordained it. So here's my encouragement to you. Don't try to be efficient in the world's eyes. Don't try to look like the perfect parent. Don't try to look like the perfect church. Instead, obey God. Be a farmer. Trust the process. Plant, sow seeds. And when you want to quit, keep planting, keep sowing. Don't get in the way of the power of God. Plant the seed and let God do the work. Expect the work to be hard. Expect it to be grueling. Expect it to be like farming. But rejoice in the fact because Christ is worth it. We plant, we water, but who gives the increase? The Lord. Now Jesus answers this same question of whether or not our work matters with the parable of the mustard seed as well, found in verses 30 through 34. Here Jesus speaks about a seed once more, but His focus, again, here with this seed, is not necessarily the process, but how small the seed seemingly appears. It's a mustard seed. It's one of the smallest seeds. And He says, when you look at that mustard seed, you think, wow, that's so small. There's nothing great that can come from that. It looks so ordinary. However, Jesus says in this parable that, yeah, it may look small, but when it's full grown, it's bigger than all the other garden plants. He says the kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. When that seed grows up, it grows into something large because of the innate power of the seed. I think here Jesus is reminding the apostles, He's reminding us of the power and the potency of God's word. Yes, ministry may look ordinary. It may not seem flashy or exciting, just like a mustard seed. But when that seed is planted, God will grow it and make it large and fruitful. That's why, specifically as a church, I mean, for our own personal lives, but specifically as a church, our church is known for being an ordinary means of grace type of church. You know what I mean by that? Is we do the ordinary things God has ordained for us in Scripture. It may not look flashy. We emphasize the Bible, preach God's Word, we sing God's Word, we pray God's Word. We emphasize prayer, we pray on Wednesday nights. Our Sunday schools, we're going through God's Word, we're going through its application in life. We do the ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. We do those things. It may not look flashy, they may look ordinary, but that is the God-ordained ways of Him working in extraordinary ways and bringing forth fruit. He doesn't bring forth fruit by, you know, all other sorts of extraordinary things, we may say, but it's through the pure preaching and ministry of the Bible. That's where it comes from. So is your work worth it? Is the work of this church worth it? But is your work worth it? If you ask that question, yes. Yes. For though it may not look like anything on this side of heaven, on the other side, I think on the other side of heaven, we're going to be so surprised by what the Lord did. Conversation, seeds you planted that you never even thought about again, that we may never know in this life. But on the other side of heaven, we're going to be rejoicing. But you know what? At the end of the day, it doesn't matter if it was us. It's all worth it because of Christ. So Jesus answered these two questions for us this morning. Will I ever understand? Well, in the parables of the lamp and measures, he said, yes, we will understand God's truth by faith in Christ alone and by a receptive and humble heart. What about, does my work matter? Yes, for God has called you to it, and God gives the worth and meaning to your work. Not culture, not your feelings, not the results. Our ministry to our spouses, parents, children, siblings, friends, one another as church members, to this community, it matters because Christ gives its purpose, because Christ is worth it. So the answer is Christ. You only understand God's truth through Christ as a lamp. Your work only matters because you're obeying Christ and He's worth it. Now, here's the last question. I think if you're sitting here and listening to the sermon, you may ask, well, why is Jesus worth it? You're saying it's all worth it because of Jesus. Well, why is Jesus worth it? Why is He worth years, decades of sowing, decades of being a spiritual farmer, decades of hard work, toil, blood, and tears? Why is Jesus worth it? Kids, you may be asking that question. You may be seeing your parents being faithful parents. You may say, why is Jesus worth it so much to my mom and dad? Have you ever wondered that? Why are they spending all those hours that looks like hours in vain? Why? Because Jesus is worth it. And I'll tell you why. For He laid down His life to save sinners from eternal death. And He forgives us of our sins and brings us to be reconciled, to have a saving relationship to God. He's gifted us with eternal life. He's worth it because He's the creator of our work. He created work in and of itself. He created us. He's the only one that can give us true meaning. And at the end of this section, we find out that the disciples are the only ones able to understand the parables because Jesus tells them. That's in verses 33 through 34. And I mention that because, friend, do you want to know the secret to life full of true joy, full of true peace, full of meaning in life? The secret is Jesus. But to understand it, you must know Jesus. Right? You must come to Him by faith. And brothers and sisters, when you're confused, discouraged, do not look to results or your feelings or your self-worth or accomplishment. Look to God's Word and specifically to Christ. To Christ, the one who by the world's standards was a failure. Who by the world's standard was completely inefficient. Look to Him as the faithful sower. Look to Him in the midst of persecution. Remain faithful to God. For He remained faithful to God even unto death and death on a cross. Let's pray. Dear Lord of the harvest, Father, give us hearts to trust You above all. Eyes to see the wonders of Christ and how everything we own, even our lives, that those are worth laying down for You, for Your Son Christ. We pray these things in His holy name. Amen.